You're listening to the weekly podcast with Pastor Steve McCoy from 360 Church in Sarasota, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to press beyond ordinary.
We continue in this conversation about the good fight. And today is a topic that is super simple, but it is a topic that includes every single human being, even if you are 2 years old. This is a topic that we all struggle with, we all challenge with. So I think it's a good topic. And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture from the book of Genesis again. This is the gospel according to Genesis. You may, if you know the Bible, you think, oh, I thought the gospels were only Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament. But it is so fascinating and beautiful and compassionate of God to show us Christ from the very beginning, from the very, if you dig deep even in the Hebrew, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, has Christ written into it. So it is fascinating and also compassionate of God. Let me bring you up to snuff of why we're having this conversation, just in case, again, it's your first time, or maybe you've tuned in online, this is your first time. We've been in this, maybe this conversation, maybe about 7-8 weeks. And we take it from the words of the Apostle Paul, who wrote a good chunk of the New Testament at the end of his life. He penned these words, "I have fought the good fight." And there are plenty of fights that we can fight. Many of them are worthless. That's kind of the focus of what we talk about today. But on this journey, we have to, things in the spiritual realm don't always come easy. Have you noticed that? As we're trying to be chiseled and become more and more like Christ, it doesn't come easy. In fact, I would say if your life as a Christian has been easy, you may consider taking it from second gear to third gear, or third gear to fourth gear, and fourth gear to fifth gear, because the higher the gear, the more challenging it becomes, because God has a purpose, and this is not just a natural world, this is a supernatural world. And as we're in a supernatural world, the enemy is more fierce than we are without Christ. But with Christ, we have, that's the only fighting chance that we have, because greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. But the part of he is in us is the really key to what we're talking about. We've been tracking this journey through the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis. In fact, when you look at the story and the real estate that is given to Joseph in the book of Genesis, it's pretty enormous. There are many, many chapters that, and it finishes out the book of Genesis, 50 chapters. So there are many chapters designated to this story. Here's why I think that is. It is an incredible picture of Christ. It is a depiction, some many symbols and pictures of who Jesus is. And we're going to see one today that is so incredibly relevant for us. Here's why I say that. Just to review, I know many of you have heard this again, and you could come up here and take a turn if you've heard it a number of times, but I think it's important. We learn by reviewing. Jesus was sold by his own, like Joseph was. He was sold for a number of coins by his own brothers. He was denied. He was falsely accused, like Christ and Joseph similarly. Joseph was put in the ground as Christ was put in the ground of the tomb. He was, by the authority of the one in charge, brought out of the tomb, just by the authority of the Father, to give the power to raise Christ out of the tomb, out of the ground. Once he came out of the ground, once he came back from the dead, Jesus was the great distributor, as we're going to see today. This is the picture we see today. As Joseph was brought into this position, that he was in the position of distributing. You have to be in a position in order to distribute. We can't just mail things from our mailbox around the world. We have to have certain kind of mailing. We have a certain kind of distribution center. And if we were going to distribute to every single human being in the world, man, we would have to have the right facility to pull that off. So now we find ourselves in this story. If I can just nutshell the story, Joseph was sold by his own brothers. He was trafficked to a group of people called the Midianites. The Midianites then trafficked him again into Egypt. They originated in the Promised Land. File that. They were in the Promised Land. The father was lied to. Joseph had 11 brothers. They sold him out. They lied to the father, and the father just thought he was dead. And so there was a grief of a lost son who was dead. And so Joseph then was put into prison, falsely accused, came out of there by the authority of the leader of Egypt, and then put in this position of being able to distribute food because God told him that there was going to be a great famine. There was a great famine, and now all the countries are coming to Joseph for food, as all the world comes to Jesus as the bread of life and the living water. You see the pictures? This is like a comic book that's serious, and it's a beautiful picture. We're going to pick it up by framing this a little bit, because as Christians, so let me go on the a little bit of the edge here. As Christians, there used to be very, very, very little opposition to being a Christ follower. When I grew up, 100 years ago, we whispered about people whose car was still on the driveway on Sunday mornings. We were completely hypocritical. We weren't living a Christ-filled life or anything like that, but we went to church. We were more churchgoers than we were Christians by a long stretch. And yet that was part of the culture. We prayed in school. We had the Ten Commandments everywhere. Statues of Jesus were okay. We had crosses everywhere. Now, I believe in a democratic society. I believe that there's freedom of religion, freedom of speech, and I think that that is open. But I think that we live in a culture where Christianity is not only becoming unpopular, but what we stand for will be not only criticized, but we're very close to a level of persecution by the things that we stand for. We have to clarify this, by the things that we align to what God stands for. That's the deal. This is not our opinion. We're not trying to be religious bigots or whatnot. But God calls us to a life of holiness. God calls us to a life of healthiness, of wholeness, of walking with Him. As sinners, we're all sinners. We get that. But Christ is changing us, and we're aligned to what He wants. And the more we evolve in our culture, the less we're aligned with that culture, and the less we're aligned with that culture, we begin to see see some resistance, if not, I believe, in the future, some persecution. Now, you can have a different opinion. That's cool. Get out. But I'm just kidding. But here's the deal. Even though we are resisted, perhaps persecuted, because with our disciple making, we're in countries that are phenomenally persecuted. And yet none of them are running. They understand that people persecute others because they don't have Christ in their life yet. So we don't just run from the world, we get in the world and we must show a difference. So this, we have to be careful as Christians, even in the mark of perhaps indifference in the face of resistance, and even in the face of persecution, we are called to love the world as Christ loves the world, like it or not. Because you weren't so pretty before you came to Christ either. I was, you weren't, but. So let's face it, people get all bent out of shape when the world acts like the world, like we do, act at times, right? I never forget going to a concert. My wife and I went to a concert and with people much younger than us who wanted to stand in the mosh pit. That was the first and last time we ever did that. And I think it was my wife said, "Hey, somebody's smoking." I'm like, "Yep, it's a rock concert." And it wasn't tobacco. Yep, that's the way it rolls. I'm like, "Well, this is how it goes." We could spend, careful, the rest of our lives in a fight against the culture which God called us to love. We can spend a lot of energy pointing a finger and saying, I don't like you. I don't like that behavior. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. Now, we can stand without on right, here it is, without hating the world around us. Because when we hate the world around us, we are no longer missionaries to the world that Christ loves. Christ loves every single human being on earth just like he loves us. Christ loves every single human being just like he loves you. There is no difference. So the moment that we differentiate and we begin to fight against the people that God loves, then we are in essence fighting against God. Does that make sense? It doesn't mean we cave and all our convictions and everything, but there's a fine mix in loving the world. We're not talking about that today, believe it or not, with that lengthy introduction. We are not to fight the fight against the people that God loves. That's not the fight that we're talking about today. The fight that we're going to try to avoid that fight, but here's the fight we're going to try to avoid today. It's the fight with each other. It's the fight within our team. It's the fight of those that are wearing the same jersey. Have you ever seen a football player and they're on the same team and they're on the sidelines and man, they're going at it? I mean, somebody's chewing somebody else out and then they're wrestling and then they're shoving and then they're like, man, that just seems way out of place. We read the words that sometimes have been attributed to Abraham Lincoln. However, they were the words of Jesus Christ. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a team, if a church, if a house, if a family, if a marriage is divided against itself, that house, that family, that church, that team cannot stand. It doesn't have the capacity to stand. Your marriage cannot stand if you're divided amongst yourself. If it's divided amongst, it is a stupid fight. It's a dangerous fight. It's a fatal fight. Now listen, we all have, you know, tiffs and all that jazz. We get it. But the divorce rate in America among those who call ourselves Christ followers is nearly the same as those who are not. Something is broken. We have to learn. We have to be chiseled into Christ. And we have to say, wait a minute, we're divided against ourselves. And we have an enemy who hates God that we're going to fight against, not against each other. I was at a wedding one time. We were at a church that was just like picturesque for a man. This was the bride's dream. Long runner, red runner down the church with pews and little stained glass windows and a pipe organ up front. Man, we did 65 weddings a year. I could write a book on how many crazy things that happened. Well, one wedding, they had these beautiful mums. You know, there's flowers, those beautiful mums, and it looked like a carpet of mums. And I'm sitting there. I'm on the, you know, the organ, playing the organ, the wedding march and everything. And I look over, and the little ring bearer and the flower girl, one of them did something. We don't know exactly what it was, but did something. And then there was just a little shove. Sometimes that's all it takes. It's like a little spark, a little shove. And then the next one, the flower girl, shove back a little harder. Ring bear, shove back a little harder. And I'm like, oh no, this is going to get good. I thought maybe I should like play like, you know, baseball stadium music or like, you know, the old radio shows or something. Or like, shove, da 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 da, or, you know, hey, whatever. And then it just got out of control. And then they went into the mums and they were wrestling in the mums. I'm like, this is the best wedding I've ever been to. This is awesome. But in the context of a wedding where we're having two people unite, it looks so out of place, as it does in a family of believers. a marriage under the covenant of God, it looks so out of place. That's what we tackle today. So our conversation is the fight not to fight. Man, that's tough. Our emotions, neurologically, there's a book called Crucial Conversations. If you walk into a meeting and you kick the meeting like, look, Buster, something happens to our brain. It kicks into either fight or flight. I'm going to run or I'm coming after you. This is not just a spiritual issue. It is sometimes a physiological issue. What do you mean by that? Just try that on your wife. Try it on now. Turn to your spouse and say, hey, what do you mean by that? See how it goes. Now watch this. Here we go. Genesis chapter 45. Joseph is standing before his team, his brothers, finally. And he's going to send them back to the father in the promised land. This is an incredible picture of where we're at right now on this day. We're standing before Christ. If you're a Christ follower who've exchanged your old life for Christ's new one, you are on a journey back to the Father. And then the Father, we're gonna reunite with the Father, and the Father is coming. Because there's a new heaven, a new earth, and the Father is going to say, hey, we're going to start this whole deal all over again. And so we are now on mission, appointed by the Son to go to the Father. Jesus clearly said in John 14, in my Father's house, in the promised land, there are many rooms, and I want you to be there with me. And so here the brothers are. Now watch the pictures. It's just beautiful. Joseph tells his brothers, God sent me ahead of you, because you can't go to the promised land, to preserve for you a remnant on earth to save your lives by a great deliverance. As for us, the deliverance, the great deliverance of the cross of Christ. Then he threw his arms around his younger brother. He only had one younger brother. The other 10 guys were older. And he wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. Now watch this. He kissed all of his brothers. That is just phenomenal. The guys that trafficked him, he kissed all his brothers, and he wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. Jesus said, I now call you friends. Now we're on the team. Now we're on mission. And then Joseph gave them carts as Pharaoh commanded, and he also gave them provisions for the journey. Christ, he challenges us, he commissions us for the journey. And he gives us provisions, the Holy Spirit, for the journey. Without the provisions, we can't make it to the promised land. They couldn't have made it to their destination without the provisions. So now the great distributor, Joseph, Jesus, is in position where he said, hey, Jesus said many times, I have to die first, and then I'll be in the position to give the provision of the Spirit of God so you can make the journey. You see the picture? Okay. By the way, you're looking at the cart. The Spirit of God, the provision, lives in the cart, in this frame, okay? To each of them, whoo, he gave them, say it with me, new clothing. Thank you for the 10 of you that participated. It's so encouraging up here. Christ gives us new clothing. He gives us new provision so that we can make it on the journey to the Father. If you missed this, I don't know what other comic book to give to you because it's so clear. To each of us, he gave new clothing. But to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver, 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father, 10 donkeys loaded with the grain and the bread and other provisions for his journey. It's a beautiful picture. Man, I wish it could end right there. I wish that was the end of the story. Like, wow, that was so inspiring. Let's just go home on a high note. But you know, I'm paid to bring the low note. And then he's going to make a statement to his brothers. He could have said, may God be with you. He could have said, bon voyage. He could have said, may the wind be at your back and the sun to your face, the old Irish blessing. He could have said anything possible to these boys that are now going to travel. It's not an easy journey, but now have provision. And this is what he said. Then he sent his brothers away. And before they hit the door, they go, whoa, wait a minute. I got something to say to you. Don't quarrel on the way. This is part of the beautiful mission. This challenge to not quarrel. You mean quarrel with the Egyptians? No. Quarrel with the Midianites? No. Quarrel with themselves. Why? Because there is a job to do. And if you fight the stupid fight, you can't fight the good fight. If you fight amongst yourselves, you'll have, watch it, no energy to fight the real enemy. Your spouse is not your real enemy. God is... In the next 3 or 4 months, there's some incredible things happening. And some of the mission things that are happening. I told my wife yesterday, hey, let's be aware. The enemy is trying to do something here. Be very, 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 let's be both of us, be vigilant. Because we feel his finger on the doorbell. And we're saying, greater is he who is in us as a family unit than he who is in the world.
Praise God.
And so we can say, we are on mission. We are on mission. We're about to celebrate 28 years of marriage. People say, how do you do it? Somebody said to me this morning, just dropped our youngest kid off at college, right? A lot of tears and all that. It comes with it. But somebody said this morning, but you guys are okay because you're on mission. I'm like, you got that right. You got that right. We love our kids deeply. But now that he's in college, let me tell you a few things. Number one, no, I'm just kidding. We love our kids deeply. But we have invited them on the mission. They haven't been our mission. They haven't been our only mission. We've invited them onto the mission. And so when he's saying, hey, be careful, you don't fight against yourself. Why did he say this? Because the intentionality of God, that God never does anything without intention. And there was an intention. There was moving from A to point B. There was we are going to the Father. This is what he said. Now watch this. This is, believe it or not, you may not see it this way, or maybe you haven't realized it this way. When you are on a mission for Christ, it is a sacred mission. It's a sacred mission. Now watch how God ties this in. I'm just going to give you a number of verses from the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Make every single effort to live in peace. Use every muscle, every emotional muscle, every mental muscle, every spiritual muscle, every physical muscle. Use every muscle to live in peace with all men. Watch and be holy. Look how those two things are paired. Because without holiness, no one's getting to see Christ. So he's pairing holiness with peace. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, there it is again. Make every effort, not just a minimal effort, Not a little effort, teeny effort, medium effort, supersized. Nope. Every effort. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Romans 14. Let us therefore, wow, again, make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. I was reading a saying by a guy named Kyle White. Kyle White, he was a recipient of the Medal of Honor in the military. And when he received the reward, he said these words, "This medal is the representation of the responsibility we accept as warriors and members of a team." Think about that. That's his first statement. "It is a testament of the trust that we have in each other and our leaders. Because of these reasons, the medal cannot be an individual reward." I'll point out that not just one brother was sent back. It was a team. We're a team. Your marriage is a team. Your family is a team. This is not solo commando, never has been. "Because of these reasons, the medal cannot be an individual award. Battles are not won by men. Battles are won by Spirit, and Spirit is present in the relationship from the trust and sacrifice we share with one another in times of hardship. And by that definition, it cannot be possessed by one person. Without the team, there will be no Medal of Honor. Without the team, we're not going to make it to the Promised Land. Not the way God intended us to get there. God uses teams." Now, finally, I'm going to give you some tactics. Now, for those of you who've been around a number of years here at 360, you think, "I think I've heard that before." That would be good, because about once a year, I share these same tactics, and I do it in a way that I want to deliver in a way that's simple. It's ABC. Now, some of you may, "Oh, I remember that." But I believe that if we can simplify the tactics, the more that we'll understand. In other words, if we're in a football huddle, and it's like, okay, go 10 yards, take a left, go 3 steps, hang a right, then go straight 6 steps, and then after 6 steps, loop around and do a loopity loop, and then go to second loopity loop. And you're like, okay, I don't know. You know, back in the backyard football, it's like, okay, we're going to huddle up. Everybody go long. That's how we did it, right? Everybody can understand that. When Paul was writing, he wrote in Philippians, he was writing from prison, and he wrote these words as he ended the letter. And he understood that these letters would be read publicly just like this. It would be like me walking in the room today and say, "Hey, we got a letter from Paul, and he's in prison, and let's read what he wants to say." And at the end, he gets very personal. And it must have been a moment of like, wow, he kind of called him out. Because this letter was not just written to an individual. He's writing to the church. So now it's being read publicly. At the end of the letter, he goes like this: "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord." There must have been a fuss going on. "Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, to help these women who are obviously in a catfight, who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel for the good fight." And now they're fighting with each other. So I'm asking you guys, you two women, to knock it off, to recalibrate, but I'm asking the rest of y'all to jump in and help them out to resolve this, because the journey's not over yet. So here are the tactics, ABC. Here's the A. The A stands for assume the best. We can literally stop right there. And I would say that 50% of our disagreements in my marriage are because someone assumed the worst. Just kidding. Totally kidding. I didn't say anything. I'm a master at assuming the worst. And then, look, there is a difference. It's a Mars-Venus thing. Two different types, two different genders, extrovert, introvert. We are different people, so we're going to communicate. Carrie's an extrovert, I'm an introvert. She's going to think out here, I'm going to think in here. There are many differences just in the wiring. And so if someone says, hey, you know, and so for me, I go into lawyer mode, man. I'm like, nope, that's not what you said three sentences ago. Men, come on, confess it with me. Well, what I meant to say, right? No, I've already assumed the worst. Jury's out, jury's back in, gavel down. You are guilty because this is what you said. And since he meant. Please, somebody say, yes, that's me too. assume best. Watch this. Philippians 4:8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything, good grief, can you find anything that's excellent and praiseworthy? Fill your brain with that. Think about those things. Or one of the sentences after 28 years of marriage that I'm learning is, what did you mean by that? Those little words that seem to get frozen on the inside of my mouth rather than snap judgment. You know what I mean? You send a text. Whoa, boy, you know, I know what you mean by that. No, you didn't. Let's talk. So if you're going to communicate anything edgy, please take your phone, lay it on the ground, and stomp it. Don't do it by text. Don't do it by email. You see how practical the Bible is? God created us to be relational, not transactional. Assume the best. Here is the second thing. By the way, when people say perception is reality, really? That may be your reality, but your reality doesn't mean it is a reality. Just, you know, I've heard that so many times. I'm like, I don't know. Here's a B. Assume the best and be who you say you are. Be who you say you are. What do I mean by that? Let me remind you of this part of the story. In Genesis chapter 45, verse 15, we are kissed. We trafficked Christ, and he still kissed us. We sold Christ out, but we are a kissed people. I am a kissed individual. Christ kissed me this morning. He hugged me this morning. He embraced me this morning. He wept over me this morning. He loved me this morning. He accepted me this morning. He offered new mercy this morning. That's who I am. I heard the band singing it. You heard the words. You know, my sickness is not my story. Death is not my end. And I, you know, we are sinners, but I am a child of God, a sinner saved by grace.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And so this is who we are. We are a forgiven people. Watch this. Ephesians 5:1. Be imitators of God. That's who you are. You're an imitator. You're an image bearer. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly kissed children. And live a life of love. Heck, I'm a broken, bruised banana. And the number of tears that I have shed over the last few days over an 18-year-old, and I'm a human being. If you don't think Christ cries over you, if you don't think Christ embraces you, if you don't think Christ hugs you and loves you more than a human being could, we are loved. And sometimes if we capture that identity, then we'll be less likely to unkiss someone else, especially on our own team. For heaven's sakes, live a life of love as dearly loved, dearly kissed children this morning, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. John 13:35. This is why it's important. By this, by what? All people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. That's it's a message to the world. Look, assume the best, be who you are, and here's the third and maybe more difficult thing. Capture your thoughts. Capture your thoughts before they start to wiggle in to that fleshly nature. Before they like, aha, for that moment. Watch over your heart, Proverbs says, with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. I find this verse interesting. I always have in Psalm 4, verse 4. In your anger, do not sin. When you're laying on your beds at night, search your hearts and shut up. I don't know about you, but that's when it often gets the worst. When you're laying on your bed, and now it's all replaying. And oh, right, forgot about that part. And then their face comes up. And then you're like, at least for me. Maybe it doesn't for you. And Christ says, capture thoughts, bring them into obedience. Make them captive. And so you belong in a prisoner of war camp, not in my mind. And if we don't exercise, listen, this is a fight, is it not? It is a fight not to fight. It takes a lot of fiber. It takes a lot of muscle. It takes a lot of energy. It takes a lot of oomph to be able to not fight. In fact, I'll propose to you that it's easier to fight than it is not to fight. As they say, it takes a lot more muscles to smile than it is to frown. Frowning comes natural. Smiling takes a lot more muscles. To not fight takes a lot of muscle. But listen, Joseph has sent us on a journey with provision to be able to make it. And his command, his one sentence, hey, before you take off, stop fighting. It's not the good fight. Let me pray with you. Thank you, God, today for the practicality of your word. We need it. You know us. Jesus, you walked with 12 human beings. You saw their pettiness at times. You could read their mind, see their selfish thoughts at times. So thank you for understanding us, even in that. Sometimes the practical doesn't seem as sacred, but perhaps the practical is more sacred because it's where we live. And God, we are on a sacred mission. And sometimes it's easy to lose sight of that and just think we're living day by day by day by day, working and all the stuff that we face. But this is a mission. We're on mission. And so I pray, God, today that you'll do the work that only you can do in each of these areas. Pray for marriages and pray for those impacted here today that I think, yeah, we just fight a lot or think we're fighting the wrong fight, definitely fighting the wrong person. Pray that you'll breathe strength, healing, fortitude, fuel into those relationships. Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's within our church family. Maybe it's with another Christian. God, we just pray you'll do the work. Help us, God, to assume the best, to be who you called us to be, to capture our thoughts. These, as you know, God, take every fiber. We pray, God, for those who are looking for you this morning, whether they're at home, they're in their cubicle, they're on a bike, they're walking, they're sitting in this room. And God, you have called us to this mission. It is such an incredible journey. And we can only be on mission if we have embraced the kiss of Christ. And only if we have the provision within us. Some people are trying to make this journey with a generic God on a generic path with a generic relationship, if at all, but have no provisions to make it there. This is why we need you, and this is why we thank you that you came, you died on a cross to absorb our sins as sinners, God, to make us right before the Father, to come back from the dead, to be the great distributor of the provision of the Holy Spirit, so that we can claim greater is He, Christ, the Holy Spirit, who is in us, than He was in the world. Now listen, maybe that's you. Maybe those words strangely resonate with you. You didn't even expect it. God is at work in your life. Let me just cut to that. I wish someone would have told me that when I was trying to figure it out. God is calling you. And the first step to the call is to acknowledge your need of Him. To acknowledge that you're empty without Him. To acknowledge that you're on a destiny without God. To acknowledge that you are broken and a sinner, because if you can't acknowledge that, you won't acknowledge your need for a Savior. If you're drowning in the ocean and you don't know you're drowning or won't acknowledge you're drowning, you're not going to call for a lifeguard. But I don't know about you. No one had to convince me too much about that, because we all kind of know instinctively I'm not perfect. I'm sure you feel that way if you're exploring God. How do I answer that call of Christ right now? Here's how. Take that first step, pray right now, speak to Him right now, wherever you are, and say, Christ, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I am broken, I'm imperfect. And God's answer is that Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us on that cross, so that we might become the righteousness of God, that we might be the right before God. Embrace Him and say, I quit trusting in anything else, religion, my own behavior, trying to be better, all those things, even sitting in a church if you're here. I'm going to not trust in that to be okay with God. I'm going to trust in Christ. He's the one who died for you. He's the one who shed His blood on a cross that you might find forgiveness. Won't you trust in Him right now, God? If this is your prayer, you pray from your heart sincerely, God, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I trust in Christ alone. I turn 180 degrees. I no longer want to drive my life, God. I want you to drive it. And I'm asking, Father, for the provision, for the new life, for the Holy Spirit in my life. Is that your prayer? Speak to Him right now, your heart to His, your language. I need you, God. I trust in Christ alone. Bring new life in me. I exchange my old one for your new one. Pray, speak to Him. Thank you, Father, the great provider. And thank you this morning for your kiss in Christ. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. And special thanks for those of you who give generously to make this ministry possible. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can also subscribe or share it with your friends. For more information about 360 Church, visit us at the360church.com.